But if you got your Bible in Job chapter number 9, if you'd like to stand with us, you can, and we'll read verse number 27 down through the remainder of the chapter as our text verses this morning, and then begin to develop a thought that the Lord has given me for this service, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Job chapter number 9 and verse number 27. Job says, "If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." Then Job says in verse 32, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and that we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon both of us. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me." Lord, I love you this morning and I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I'm glad for the good visitation of the Holy Ghost of God that I've already felt in this service. Amen. And Lord, I really feel like that you've impressed upon my heart that it's preaching time. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take just a couple minutes, just a few moments, and say something, God, that would help somebody. Lord, the only way we can do that is, God, if you clothe us in our calling, God, you get us out of the way and let the Holy Ghost work. And I pray that you do that this morning. We ask it in the name of Christ. And amen, you can be seated. Now, the story of Job has always been a story that has intrigued me. This is a story of a man who is minding his own business, a man who is serving God, a man who we would consider to be a good husband and a good father. And while he's out minding his own business, from nowhere, seemingly, trouble comes and his world falls apart. As I begin to think about the story of Job, I thought that this is a story of amazing confusion. I'll be honest with you right here. I cannot begin to understand why good things sometimes happen to good, or bad things sometimes happen to good people. I fully understand and I fully believe that God does everything well. I do not question that. I fully believe that God does everything for a purpose, but I'm also willing to admit that I can't always understand the mind of God. God was very clear when he said, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts, they're higher than your thoughts." I can't begin to understand the mind of God. This is a story of amazing confusion. I thought this is a story of amazing confidence. We're told that twice Satan appears before God in the book of Job, and twice in amazing confidence, God looks eyeball to eyeball with Satan and says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" I'm amazed at the confidence that God had in Job in this book. And I can't help but think sometimes when I read through these pages, the confidence that God had in Job, and wonder within myself, could God have that same confidence in me? But this is also a story of amazing comfort. You see, while it's true that Job goes through a period of suffering greater than you and I will ever know, I can look at this story and gain comfort from it. You see, I know that there have been times in my own personal life where I've faced suffering and I've faced through difficulties. And in those times of difficulties, God has directed me to this man Job and seemingly said to my heart, "If I can take care of Job, then I can take care of you."
Amen.
Amen. If God blessed the end of Job, then God can bless the end of you and I. And if you and I face difficulty, and if you and I face heartache and heartbreak, we can do it with a comfort in our heart, knowing that one day God will bring us out on the other end of the trial, and God will bless us on that day. Amen. This week I've been reading through the book of Job once again, and I read something this week that caught my attention, something that I have seen before but never really paid a lot of attention to. But I want to show it to you this morning, just give you a few thoughts that God gave me. And I want to preach this morning on this thought, Job's cry for Christ. Job's cry for Christ. Now, three times, I believe, in the pages of the book of Job, this man of God, Job, cries out for Jesus Christ. And you may think to yourself, what is so special about that? The Bible is filled with men and women who have cried out for the Lord. They've cried out for Jesus Christ. But the reason I find this so special and so interesting is because the period of time that Job lived in. Now, you've got to understand something. The book of Job is probably the oldest book in your Bible. The book of Job was probably the first book ever written in your Bible. Job lived in a day and an hour in which Job did not have much in the way of revelation. Job lived in the early days of history. Job did not have scrolls and books that he could turn to and he could read about. There were not prophecies made about the coming Messiah, the coming days of Jesus Christ. He had very little revelation about all of that. Yet in spite of the little that he had, the lack of knowledge that he had, the lack of revelation that he had, three times in the pages of Job, Job cries out and asks for a man. He did not know the man he was asking for, but he asked for a man that could stand between him and a man that could stand between God and bring those two together. Job was crying out and Job was asking for Christ, although he did not even realize it. Amen. You may disagree with me here, and that's okay if you do, but I really believe that there's a God-shaped hole inside of every man. I believe that every man has a hole inside of him that only God can fill. You know, when we study our Bibles, there's a biblical principle, a study principle that they call the law of first mentions. The first mention principle in your Bible. Simply stated, the law of first mention means that the first time something is mentioned in your Bible, it will forever keep that same meaning or that same principle every time you read it. The very first time I read about man in the pages of the Bible, the scripture tells us in Genesis chapter number 2 that God spoke, God the Father, I believe, spoke to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And He said, let us make man in our image. I think that every man that has ever been born has been made in the image of God. And that very first man, Adam, was made for the sole purpose of having fellowship with God. Amen. And I believe that every man since has been born with the purpose of having fellowship with God. And I believe there is something missing inside of a man. There's something missing inside of a woman. There's something missing inside of that teenager. And until they find Jesus Christ, there's a hole inside of them, an emptiness inside of them, a void inside of them. And they try to fill it with something. Yep. They try to fill it with relationships. Yep. And they try to fill it with drugs. And they try to fill it with sex. And they try to fill it with pornography. Yep. But that hole can never be filled until you have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes, sir.
God can fill the longing that is inside of you. And I believe there was a longing inside of Job. I thought about the great man of God, David. David said this in Psalms chapter 42. He said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before my God. David said, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that keep holidays. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou for God, for thou shalt praise Him for the help of His countenance. You see, the psalmist David, in the midst of his troubles, when David was faced with adversaries and David was faced with tears, David said, there's something inside of me that pants for God. There's something that longs for God, that yearns for God. David said, because of this yearning, I went to the house of God with a voice of rejoicing, the voice of uplifting. He said, there's something inside of me looking for God. And I can't help but wonder if there's something inside of you this morning that's looking for God, searching for God, struggling to find God. I want us to look at this man Job and see these three cries that Job makes for Jesus Christ. I'll give them to you just as fast as I can and we'll get out of here. In Job chapter number 9, I see Job's cry for reconciliation. I see Job's cry for reconciliation. Job says in verse 31, he said, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and that we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that may lay his hand upon us both. Let him take away his rod far away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. You see, the first time we see Job cry out, he is crying for reconciliation. There's a distance between him and God. There's a gap between him and God. Job said, I can't speak to God like I want to speak to God. And he said, I wish there was someone that could span the gap that is between me and God and make reconciliation for me. In these verses, I see Job's problem. When we read these verses, it is obvious that Job is hurting. At this time in his life, Job's body is completely turned against him. We know that Job had bulls from the top of his head down to the bottom of his feet. For days, Job has been sitting in the ash pile. For days, Job has been taking those broken pieces of clay and those broken pieces of pottery, and he's been scraping the bulls that were on his body. And for days, the only relief that has come is the relief as the ooze flows out of those bulls as he scrapes them. He is hurting. He is depressed. He is sorrowful. He said in verse 31, he said, God has put me in a ditch. He said, my own clothes abhor me. You see, Job is hurting like he has never hurt before. I picture Job as a lump of clay on the potter's wheel. Job's life is spinning seemingly out of control. It feels like the potter's mighty hands are pressing hard on him, pressing deep upon his life, and he cannot understand what God is doing in his heart and in his soul. Job is hurting, you see. Job is depressed. Job is feeling something that he's never felt before. In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his heartaches, Job can't even speak to God. You see, when the book of Job opens, we find Job going out to have fellowship with God. Yes. He's going out to make sacrifices for his family. He's going out to have fellowship with God. But now in these verses, he says, let him take his rod away from me and let not his fear terrify me. And then would I speak. But Job can't even speak to God because the problem that is in his life. And so Job, in response to this, not only do I see his problem, but I see his prayer. He says in verse number 32, he said, God's not a man like I am that I should answer him, that we should come together in judgment. Therefore, he said in verse 33, he said, neither is there a daysman betwixt us that he may lay his hands upon us both. You see, in this time of difficulty, there's an insight that Job has. And he begins to long for someone that can stand the gap between him and God. He said, I wish there was a daysman. I wish there was a mediator, is what that word means, or an umpire. He said, I wish there was somebody that could take my hand and could take the hand of God and could reconcile us and bring us together. Amen. You see, Job said, I need someone to span that gap for me. And can I say that while Job may not have realized what he was asking for that day, There was a man coming 4,000 years later that would do that very thing. There was a man coming that would take the hand of God and would take the hand of humanity, and on an old rugged cross, he would take the hand of God and the hand of man, and he would bring us together.
Amen.
Hey, I'm thankful for Jesus Christ, aren't you? I'm thankful for Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin."
Amen.
You know what that verse means? That verse means that God can give you reconciliation because God understands.
Yep.
You see, Job said, "There's not a man that can explain my case before God. How could God ever understand what I'm going through? He's God, not man."
Amen.
Job said, "How can God understand my financial difficulties? How can God understand my physical difficulties? How can God understand my emotional difficulties? He's God and I'm man." But in Jesus Christ, God's able to understand.
Amen.
Jesus knew what it was like to hurt.
That's
Jesus
right.
knew what it was like to shed tears.
Yeah.
Jesus knew what it was like to have those sleepless nights and have a broken heart. He knew what it was like. And the man that is seating at the right hand of God the Father this morning is still the man with nail prints in his hand and a wound in his side. And he understands what you're going through.
That's right.
Job said, "I wish there was somebody that could make reconciliation." I want you to see this. Job said, "I not only wish for reconciliation, but when I turn over into chapter number 16, I see Job's cry for righteousness. I see Job's cry for righteousness. He says in chapter 16, verse 18, he said, "O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." He said, "My friends scorn me, but my eyes pour out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth with his neighbor. When a few years are come, then shall I go the way whence I shall not return." You see, when you get to chapter number 16, the friends of Job have been hammering him about sin. They have been telling him that he's facing the things that he's facing because he's a sinner. He's got hidden sin in his life. They're telling him there's unrighteousness in his life. They believe that he's suffering because he refuses to admit this sin. And in response, Job tells them that he wishes he had somebody that could plead his case with God. I want you to see Job's misconception. Look at verse 18. He said, "O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place." You see, when Job was faced with these accusations of sin, his first reaction was to try to defend himself. He tells his friends that he does not want the ground to cover his blood. In the early days of the Bible, men had the idea that if someone was slain or if someone died innocently, that their blood would cry out to God from the ground. They got this from the story of Cain and Abel. You remember when Cain killed his brother Abel in the book of Genesis? Chapter 4, I think it was. And the Bible says that God spoke to Cain. And he said, "Cain, where is your brother Abel?" And he said, "I'm not my father's keeper or my brother's keeper. What are you asking me for?" And he said, "Cain, Abel's blood has cried out to me from the ground." And now Job is saying, "I do not want my blood to be covered up." He's saying, "I want my blood to testify on the day that I die, that I died an innocent man. I died and I shouldn't have." He had a misconception that he could make things right with God for himself if my blood could just testify.
Amen.
You see, Job not only wanted his blood to testify to his friends, but Job wanted his blood to testify to God. He wanted his blood to cry out to God and say, "Job was an innocent man. Job shouldn't have gone through these things." He said, "I wish my blood would cry out." But you've got to understand something here. You've got to understand that Job, his position. Job's sitting in a low position. He's got tears dripping off of his face. And the only people that care enough to sit with him as he looks up at him with tears in his eyes, they have a look of scorn upon their face. And they keep pointing their finger at him and telling him everything that he's ever done wrong. And Job's just saying, I wish somebody would testify and say, Job's innocent. Now, while I believe Job was a good man, I don't think Job knew what he was asking for. You see, the reality is that no matter how good you are, no matter how clean your blood is, if you'll let me say it that way, your blood, your good life, your good living can never, never earn you favor in the eyes of a holy God.
Amen.
You see, there's been a lot of people that have tried to do this very thing. They have the idea when I stand before God, God will see that my good deeds have outweighed my bad deeds. He'll let me into heaven. If I could just stand before God and plead my case and explain to God what's gone on in my life, the hardships I've had in my life, if I could just tell God how hard I've tried, God would accept me. But the reality is that no matter how good you've lived, you could never stand before God with your own merits. You see, when I read the book of Job, I find that God had so much confidence in Job. He was such a good man that he said to Satan, hast thou considered Job? But I also read in the book of Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23 that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
You know what that tells me? That tells me that just like I'm a sinner, Job's a sinner, and this misconception of if I could just plead my case to God, that wasn't ever going to get the job done. And can I say, until you have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, whatever you're hanging on to will not get the job done.
That's right. Amen.
You can be a church member. You can be baptized. You can do penance. You can say your Hail Marys before you go to bed at night. But if you've never had an encounter with Jesus Christ, you'll die in your sins. You'll go to hell when you die. I see Job's misconception, but I see Job's mighty plea. Look at verse 21. He said, oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. Once again, Job is crying out for something that he did not completely understand. Job had the thought that he would like to stand before God and plead his case, but now he realizes that there is no way that he could do that. A man could not speak to a holy God. Therefore, the only hope was that if God would speak for Job. But here's the problem. How could God be the judge and be the advocate or the lawyer at the same time? How could God plead Job's case to himself? Job said, I wish there was a man. I wish there was a man that could plead for mankind before God. Hey, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 1, it says, these things write unto you, little children, that you sin not. But if any man sin, he has an advocate, a lawyer, an umpire, a mediator. He has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, Job cried out for a man that could plead his case for God. Job said, I wish there was somebody that could plead my cause. I read the story about this week in 1997, in June 22nd, 1997, the Chicago Tribune ran an article about a man, a parachute instructor by the name of Michael Costello. Michael Costello was 42 years old from Mount Dora, Florida, and he jumped out of an airplane at 12,000 feet with a novice that had never been skydiving before. And the story says that the novice would soon discover how good of a parachute instructor Mr. Costello was. For when the novice pulled his ripcord, his parachute failed. Plummeting to the ground, they faced certain death. But then the instructor did an amazing thing, the story says. Just before hitting the ground, the instructor took his arms and wrapped them around the 21-year-old novice he was jumping with, and he rolled so that he landed with his back on the ground. The instructor was killed immediately. But the novice lived. Hey, can I say that 2,000 years ago on Calvary, Jesus Christ died so that I could go free. He died so that I could live. You know what he did on the cross? He took my place. He becomes sin because I was a sinner. He was righteous, but he took my place and he gave me his righteousness. Boy, I like that song that they sing that says there's a covenant sweet that is written for me. It's a promise that I can believe. For all my sins and my shame, even heartache and pain, it was signed and confirmed on a hill so I can rest my case at the cross. For now I have someone to champion my cause. I've been justified, satisfied. Oh, I have it all. Yes, I can rest my case at the cross. I see Job's cry. I see Job's cry, and I see one final cry in chapter number 19. Chapter number 19, I see Job's cry for a redeemer. I see his cry for a redeemer. Job says in chapter 19, verse 25, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." There comes a certain point in the book of Job where Job becomes weary. In fact, he becomes weary to the point of death. I really believe Job gets to the point that he simply wishes he could die. In fact, he wishes that he'd have never been born. Allow me to say something to you that most preachers won't have the guts to say, but I'll say it anyways. In times of heartache and suffering, sometimes it's hard to maintain a high level of faith and courage. It just is. That's the world that we're living in. John Henry Huet was considered to be the greatest preacher of the English-speaking world at one time. Wrote to a friend of his one time and said, I wish you wouldn't think that I'm such a saint. You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy. He said, by no means. I'm perfectly wretched and everything most murky. Hey, I'm telling you that even the great man of faith goes from the lowest of despair to the heights of faith and back to despair again. But in this passage, we have a marvelous act of faith and a statement of faith made by Job. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And Job says, I know if I die, I'll live again. I want you to consider Job's statement. Job said, I want you to see my kinsman, Job's kinsman. He said in verse 25, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand in the latter days. This is an amazing statement. Job was not just trusting in a redeemer. That word redeemer in verse number 25 is goel. And that word goel means a family redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, a family rescuer. This is the same word that is used in the book of Leviticus where God told Moses that if a man was sold into slavery because of poverty, because he becomes so poor that he could not provide for his family, and he sold himself into slavery, that man's only hope was that a kinsman, a near family member, would come to his rescue, would pay his debt so that he could be set free. We see this in the book of Ruth. You remember Boaz? How he was Ruth's kinsman redeemer. Job now is saying in verse number 25, he's saying, I may be broken and I may be beaten. I may be near death. But Job said, I have a kinsman. There's someone that is near family to me. There's someone that can help me. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. You see, Job didn't see a way out of his situation.
But Job believed that there was somebody that could stand in his place, plead his case before God. I see Job's kinsman. I'm done. I see Job's knowledge. He said in verse 25, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Though after the skin worms have destroyed this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, mine own eyes beholding and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." You see, not only did Job believe that he had a kinsman redeemer, but he knew that his redeemer would stand upon the earth in the latter days. That word "stand" in verse number 25 literally means to arise. It's the same word Jeremiah used in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 when he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I shall raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." You see, Job and Jeremiah said the same thing. He's coming. He's coming. Job said, I may not understand it all right now, but I know He's coming. Not only to believe Christ would come, but he would believe that He would see Him. You see, Job said, "After the skin worms have eaten away my body, after the leprosy has destroyed my body, the disease has destroyed my body," he said, "and I've gone back and decayed," he said, "yet in my flesh, I'm going to see God." You know what Job believed in? He believed in the resurrection. Job said, "This body's given out. This body's turned against me. But I've got a better body. I've got a new body. I've got something beyond this life. I'm done." In Spain, where Christopher Columbus died in 1506, there's a monument that commemorates the great discoverer. Perhaps the most interesting feature of the memorial is a statue of a lion destroying a Latin word that was part of Spain's motto for centuries. Before Columbus made his voyages, the Spaniards thought that they had reached the outer limits of the earth. Thus, their motto was "ne plus ultra," or simply stated, "no more beyond." But today at the memorial of Christopher Columbus, they've built a statue, and that lion on that statue is devouring the words, or the word "ne," or "no," and therefore it just reads "plus ultra," or stated simply, "more beyond." There's more beyond.
Amen.
Can I say to the saint of God, the child of God, there's more beyond.
Amen.
There's something past this. There's something beyond this. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 1, he said, "For if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." There's something better. There's something beyond. There's something beyond what we're going through this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. I don't know. I don't know if this message was just for me or if it was for somebody else. But if God spoke into your heart this morning, can I invite you to come down to this altar and do business with the Lord? Maybe there's suffering and heartache inside of you this morning. Maybe your world's spinning out of control. And in this time of persecution and peril, it seems like you can't find God anywhere. And you need somebody to reconcile you to God. You need to feel God's touch on your life again. You need to feel His breath in your life again. Can I invite you to come? There's a man seated at the right hand of God the Father, making reconciliation for you and I. Maybe there's somebody here today and you need righteousness.
You need somebody to plead your case with God because you can't plead it on your own. And if you were to die today with all of your good deeds and all of your righteousness, you would still come up short. I've got good news. Brother Eric, come play something softly. I've got good news. You can be made righteous in Jesus Christ. Or it could be there's somebody here today and you just want to come thank the Lord. And you want to come say along with Job, I'm glad that he lives. I'm glad that he lives and that he's given me life. If there's something in your life this morning you need to pray about, I invite you at this time to come. Why don't you come?